guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by.
By and by, Lord, when the morning comes, when the land was saints of God are gathered home,
we will
tell of the story how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there, I'll be there. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
I am bound for the promised land.
I'm glad he did that because I'm getting sleepy, amen? And if I fall asleep in the middle of the sermon, we'll never get done. So I'm long-winded enough when I'm awake. But good to see you this evening. It's a good crowd. I'm going to tell you about a few things on the table. I didn't take time to do that this morning just to make you aware of the package deals. But I want to make you aware of that. Let me encourage you. Can I get the ushers to help me for a moment? You've been busy this evening, ushers have, but I have envelopes laying on the window. Chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, verse 14, verse 15. When you find that passage, if you would, please go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs one last time while we read the text and pray. The Bible says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I'm going to talk to you tonight for a while about this subject, the root of bitterness. A root of bitterness. Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you, we thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the privilege to be in this place. And I pray, Holy Ghost of God, that you'd prepare every heart now. I ask, please, that you'd fill me and use me as an instrument in your hand. I pray you'd bind the enemy, the strong man, off the service. I pray you'd pull down every stronghold he might have in the hearts and lives of people. We plead the blood of Christ. We ask, Lord, you'd hedge us about. Give liberty to preach and to hear without distraction. Please bring conviction on every soul. To be a lost one, draw that one to the Lord Jesus and save them. And for your people, Lord, may we get help from thee. And as a result, may you get honor and glory out of our lives. And we'll praise you and thank you for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, we find a text, one of many texts in the Bible, that warns us of the danger of bitterness. And in these verses that we read, verse 14 and 15, he gives us four statements that tell us how to prevent bitterness. Now, first of all, he said, follow peace. Peace is not necessarily unity. You understand that. I can be at peace with somebody without agreeing with them on everything. I can be at peace with them. For instance, most of the world, for instance, we don't agree with Russia. Our government is different, not much anymore, but our government and our philosophy of government is different than Russia. But the fact that we don't agree on everything, we're still at peace. We are not at war. We are not in perfect unity, but we are at peace. And the Bible said that I'm to follow after peace. Now, the last time I checked, the Bible did say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And He is the peace of God. And so to follow after peace would be to follow after the Lord Jesus. And when you talk about the word peace, it does not indicate perfect unity and harmony that we are to have as the people of God. But He did say that I am to follow after peace. And there are some folks that have a warring spirit. They wear their feelings for an overcoat. They are constantly offended about everything. They take everything personal. They're not following after peace. They're not even making an effort to be peaceful. And then he said this. He said, be ye holy. Now, I want you to understand that holiness is contrary to bitterness. Bitterness is a sin. Therefore, if I'm bitter, I'm not holy. And if I'm holy, I'm not bitter. In 1 Peter 1, verse 16, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, people ask these questions that are not even valid for a Christian. What's so bad about? Well, God didn't say, be ye not so bad, for I'm not so bad. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's not even a valid question to ask, what's so bad about? You need to decide what's so holy about it. How does it glorify God? But he said, first of all, I'm to follow after peace. That'll keep me from being bitter. If I don't have a warring spirit and I follow the steps of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and I try to be peaceful, even though I can't agree with everything, you know, I don't have to whip everybody I disagree with. I don't have to do that. I can disagree peacefully. Amen. But he said this, look diligently. Now what he's talking about is being vigilant. Being on the outlook for potential problems. You know, people are so foolish. They wait until they have a major problem when they could have seen it coming if they'd have been looking. Amen. But he said that we are to have a little foresight, to be vigilant, to be on the outlook for trouble. And Proverbs 22 and verse 3, the Bible said, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. He said the prudent man, he foresees the problem and avoids it, rather than trying to find out if we can survive the collision. Illustration. Can I tell you, if I'm driving down the road and I'm in my lane, that's my lane, I have the right of way. But I have news for you, my friend. If somebody comes up my lane the wrong way, I'm getting in the ditch. You say, but it's your lane. Yeah, but I'm not going to get killed to prove it. I'm not going to have a head-on collision and see if I can survive it to prove I had the right of way. And I'm telling you, we don't see things coming because we're oblivious to it. We're too preoccupied with material things and foolish things to see it coming. And sometimes we see it and we are so stubborn, we stay on a collision course and try to find out if we can survive the collision, the clash we're going to have with somebody else. And then he said that we're to be careful not to fail of the grace of God. Now, you understand that in the Bible, grace is the grounds of forgiveness. Not merit, but grace. Grace is unmerited favor. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, the Bible said, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The only reason anybody ever gets forgiven and gets to go to heaven is because they come as a hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner and tap the wonderful grace of God and get the unmerited favor of God, the forgiveness of God that they did not earn and did not deserve. The Bible said that as a believer, I'm to be careful not to fail the grace of God. You say, what does that mean? That means if I'm saved and I have tapped the unmerited favor of God, I am to grant some as well. I'm not to fail to exercise that same forgiving grace. Amen. You know, according to Ephesians verse 32, he said, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I am to forgive as I have been forgiven. I am to exercise the same grace toward others who sin against me as He exercised against me when I had sinned against Him. Amen. Too often, we have a double standard. One we expect to receive in God, and one we use on everybody else. And we fail of the grace of God. Now, if I fail the grace of God, I start an ugly chain reaction according to our text. I start an ugly chain reaction when I fail of the grace of God, when I fail to forgive. Now, I'm going to tell you, bitterness comes from an unforgiving spirit and an unforgiving heart. Amen. Now, the text tells us that if I fail the grace of God, what happens? A root of bitterness will spring up. A root of bitterness will spring up if I fail the grace of God. And if I don't take these steps to prevent bitterness, it is very natural for a sinner to be bitter. You understand that? Amen. If I do what's natural, if I do what I feel like doing, if I do what comes natural for the flesh, I'll get bitter at people who do me wrong. And I assure you, in this world, people will do you wrong, sometimes on purpose and sometimes unintentionally. But several things about a root that I want to make you aware of. First of all, a root comes from a seed. And this root of bitterness springs out of the seed of unforgiveness, an unforgiving spirit, failing of the grace of God, which means you refuse to forgive as you have been forgiven. That will produce bitterness in time. A root of bitterness springs out of that. You know, the Bible talks in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, he talks about the love of money. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say money is the root of all evil. He said the love of it. I know people that love money that don't have any. It's all they think about, all they talk about, all they pursue, and they still don't have any. But they love it, and they're consumed with it, and it is the object of their affection. It is the pursuit of their lives. Huh? But he said the love of money is the root of all evil. What he's saying is that this love of money is the seed that produces all these other evil tendencies. Just like an unforgiving spirit is the seed that produces a root of bitterness. It always comes from a seed, and in this case, it is the seed of an unforgiving spirit. Let me say this about a root. A root has a certain nature because the seed has a certain nature. Amen. You say, what do you mean? I mean, it's either good or evil. It's either bitterness or it is sweetness. In Matthew 13, verse 24, it talks about the good seed. And then it also, in that same passage, talks about the enemy sowing tares, that which is false, counterfeit. And those tares, that darnel, it has the same blade, but it doesn't have any head on it. Doesn't produce any fruit. And Jesus didn't say, by their blade ye shall know them. He didn't say, by their root. He said, by their fruit ye shall know them. But I do want you to understand that there is a contrast in that passage between good seed and the tares, which is evil, which is counterfeit. It is not the good seed of the Word of God. And in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, the Bible said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh, if I sow to carnal desire and fleshly living..." Let me explain carnality to you. Carnality is not necessarily what we would assume it to be. It's me doing what I feel like doing. It's me letting my flesh govern me and dictate what I do. But he said, if I sow to the flesh, you know what I reap? I reap corruption, because that seed of fleshly living, when it is planted, when it is sown, what its product is, what you reap, is in harmony with the nature of the seed. The seed is corrupt, and it produces corruption. So the Bible tells us that a root comes from a seed, and that the seed has a certain nature to it. It's either good or evil. It's not neutral. And it will produce something in harmony with its nature, and an unforgiving spirit can't produce anything but bitterness. Now, let me tell you something else about a root. A root is below the surface, at least temporarily. You can't see it. And in James 3 and verse 14, the Bible said, "But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts..." I can't see what's in your heart tonight, but sooner or later it will be visible. The root is beneath the surface. It for a time can be covered, it can be hidden, and it can be working without being visible for a time. So a root is below the surface. And he said, if we have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The root of bitterness is in the heart below the surface initially. But remember, a root ultimately becomes a tree. And we'll say something about that in a moment. You know, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." Let me explain that text to you. This is when Samuel was sent by God to anoint the next king of Israel. And Jesse marched all his boys by him, and when Eliab came, he was big and strong and handsome. And he said, "Man, surely this is the Lord's anointed. This is the one," what Samuel said. And God said, "Hey, Samuel, you're getting too impressed with what they look like, and I'm looking deeper than that. I'm looking deep." Now, when he said, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, and God looketh on the heart," that verse does not mean that God is uninterested in the outside. He says plenty about what the outside's supposed to look like. But what it means is, you don't fool God like you fool man. That means that God sees what's in your heart when nobody else can. That means you can fake the preacher out for a while. You can fake everybody around you out for a while, and nobody else can see what's in your heart. But long before anybody else knows it, God sees it. God looks on the heart. He sees the root. We can only see the tree and the fruit. We can only see the product when it comes to fruition. But I'm going to tell you, you'll lose the blessing of God before anybody else can see what's wrong. Because God can see what's in your heart. And it does matter to God what's in there. So man sees only the fruit, God sees the root. In Proverbs 23, the first seven verses, he talks about a man who's being hypocritical. He says one thing to you, but something else is in his heart. And the Bible said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He's not as he pretends to be. He is not as he professes to be. He is not as he puts on the outside and masquerades to be. He is what he is in his heart." Well, that's a scary thing. Huh? Because the truth is, a lot of folks have things in their heart tonight ought not to be there. And the Bible said God can see that. And it's going to dictate whether he can bless you or not. Huh? And before any of the rest of us see it, before it ever comes to fruition, which it ultimately will, it will rob you of the blessing of God in advance. It will hinder your prayers. It will stop the flow of the blessing of God. It will keep you being used. And, you know, David talks about it in Psalm 55, and verse 21. He said the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were smoother than oil, yet they were drawn swords. He was setting me up. He was telling me what I wanted to hear. His words were smooth and easy to listen to. It was what I wanted to hear, but it wasn't the truth. It wasn't what was in his heart. A lot of times folks come, put their smiley face on for church, they got bitterness in their heart. They've got some deep-rooted problems that they're unwilling to deal with. And so a root is below the surface, at least temporarily. You can hide a root of bitterness for a while. But let me remind you that a root will produce something visible in time, according to the Bible. You can't hide it forever. You know, in Hebrews 12, verse 15, he said, a root of bitterness will spring up. When something springs up, when it springs forth, it becomes visible. You can only hide a root of bitterness temporarily. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32, in the parable of the mustard seed, it says that when the seed is grown, it becometh a tree. Started out as a seed, the seed of unforgiveness. And it turned into a root of bitterness. And you can hide that root below the surface for a while. But he said, when it is grown, it gets to the place, it will grow and get to the place where you can't hide it anymore. It will get to the place where it literally springs forth, whether you want it to or not. It will get to the place where it produces a tree, something that is visible. You know, in Romans 11 and verse 16, the Bible said, if the root be holy, so are the branches. And I'm going to tell you, if the root be bitter, so are the branches. Now, I'm telling you, the root exists without branches for a while, but sooner or later it's going to spring forth and branch out. Are you listening to me? And when it does, if the root's bitter, the branches are bitter. If it's a root to a peach tree, the branches are peach branches. If it's the root to an apple tree, the branches are apple branches. And if it's the root of bitterness, then the branches are bitter branches. What's visible will be bitter, just like what was hidden for a long time and covered was bitter. And the tragedy is that this tree, when it springs forth, it produces fruit. It will produce fruit. And in this case, the fruit will trouble you. The one that bears the fruit is going to be troubled by the fruit that they bear. That's what he said. He said in the passage, in verse 15, he said, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. When it springs up, when it becomes visible, when it actually bears fruit in your life, it will trouble you. It won't trouble the person you're bitter against. It'll trouble you. Well, if folks had learned some things from the Bible, it sure helped them. You say, what is the fruit? Well, you remember in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, the Bible said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So what are the things that accompany bitterness? Let all bitterness and what? Wrath and anger. So he talks about wrath and anger and malice and evil speaking. Those are the things that accompany, that's the fruit of bitterness. When he talks about putting it away, he's talking about getting a divorce. Those words are used in the Bible frequently to speak of a divorce. Some of you need to get a divorce. And I'm not talking about from your spouse. Don't get so excited. I'm talking about you putting away bitterness. I'm talking about you severing your ties with bitterness before it bears fruit. That will trouble you and trouble those that you love. Now, bitterness, the word bitter means to be sharp. It means to be cruel. It means to be severe. Sharpness, cruelty, and severity are those things that are the product of a bitter spirit, a root of bitterness. You'll find that you're real hard on everybody else. You don't have any grace at all for anybody, do you? You're very critical, fault-finding, don't trust anybody. Everybody's against you. The whole world's bad, and if they just get right like you. Amen. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, the Bible said, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." You understand the word evil, right? Evil is a type of sin that is willfully and purposefully damaging to others. Evil is a particular type of sin. For me to do evil is for me intentionally to damage you. For me to sin against you in such a way that I hurt you and damage you, do you harm, that is evil. And he said that a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. It's going to damage everybody that comes in contact with it. Everybody that partakes of it, everybody that eats the fruit is going to be damaged. You know, Proverbs 15, verse 1, he said, "The soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." You know, what it'll do, it'll cause you to speak grievous words. Huh? That's what it'll do, that bitterness will do. Psalm 55, verse 21, he said his words were as drawn swords. He said, he was out to get me. He was trying to damage me. Proverbs 16, verse 27, the Bible said, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil." He digs it up. Starts investigating everybody. Trying to build a case against them. Because I don't like them and I'm mad at them. And I'm going to find something wrong with them. Huh? I'm going to tell you something. If you work hard enough, you can build a case against anybody because we're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. That doesn't justify wrongdoing, but I'm going to tell you, if you're a critic, you can go ahead and find fault with anybody. Most sincere person, best Christian in the room, you can find fault with them if you so desire. And the Bible said about that same person, he diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. It's not just talking about smoking cigarettes, amen. In his lips there is a burning fire. Talking about damaging words. Words that scorch and words that damage and words that leave blisters behind. Words that harm. And then in Romans chapter 3 and verse 13, it speaks of those who have the poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He said they have the poison of asps. He said what their bitter spirit has produced is poisonous. And what is that poison? It's cursing and bitterness. Now I'm telling you that this fruit, it defiles everyone that partakes of it. It says, and not only is it going to trouble you, when it springs forth, it will trouble you. And many shall be defiled. The people you want to defile won't be defiled. You know who you're going to do the most damage to? The people you love and don't want to hurt. You say, where'd you get that at? Got it out of the Bible. The Bible said, thereby many shall be defiled. The people you were bitter at never get close enough to the fountain of bitterness to drink of it. You're estranged from them. And you have a vessel full of bitterness toward them. But they never get close enough to drink of the poison. They never get close enough to eat of the poisonous fruit you produce. They don't ever get that close. And so the people you're bitter at, they never are poisoned by what you do. Now you may criticize them and poison somebody else in that sense as far as you gossiping. But as far as your bitterness, it never poisons them. You know, in James 3, verses 8 through 11, and the key verse of what I want you to see here is verse 11, it said, "But the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil." There's that word again, evil. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." And then he said this, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And then he asked this rhetorical question. He said, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Can I tell you at the source of a fountain, if it's bitter, the whole stream's bitter? said, can it send forth at the same place sweet water, bitter? No, is the answer. So what are you getting at, preacher? I'm telling you, we mistakenly assume that we can have a heart full of bitterness toward our enemies and then give sweetness to our families. You know who you're going to poison? People you love. You know who you're going to destroy? The people you love. You know who you're going to damage? The people you love. You absolutely cannot have a heart full of bitterness toward your enemies and then have a fountain of blessing and sweetness come forth to your family. Do you know how well my wife does when I'm under attack? I know you wouldn't think anybody would attack a nice guy like me, but it does happen. Do you know how well my wife does when I'm under attack? She does as well as I do. Do you know how well my children do when I'm under attack? They do as well as I do. Huh? Every now and then somebody write an article against me and it'll get to the house. I try. I never tell them. They never find out me. My family never finds out me that I'm under attack, ever. I don't ever tell my wife, don't ever tell my kids. And I catch all the mail I can catch if I'm home. Throw it away. Huh? Every now and then they'll get some mail where somebody's criticizing me. Now, my kids really get mad about it. Huh? They really get upset about it. And they said, Dad, so-and-so to attack you. I said, yeah, I know. I said, that's pretty sharp, wasn't it? Pretty good satire, wasn't it? Huh? I got a kick out of it. Huh? I thought it was kind of funny. Amen. And I really do think some of this stuff. Boy, if they knew me like God knows me, they'd really have something to write.
Yeah, amen.
Huh? Some of the trivia that they make an issue of just tickles me. I think, boy, if you only knew, son. Huh? Amen.
That's good.
But they'll do as well as I do. And I could have destroyed my family a long time ago, like a lot of preachers do. As soon as they have a problem, they get bitter. And if I get bitter, my wife gets bitter. And if my wife gets bitter, my kids get bitter. And what we do is the people I love the most and the people I have no intent to hurt, I end up destroying. Because I have an unforgiving spirit, I won't let go of it, I harbor it, I won't forgive as I have been forgiven, and sooner or later, that root of bitterness springs up. And it will bear fruit that will destroy the people I love. I'm telling you, bitterness is a poison. It's a poison. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 11, when he talks about a star, wormwood being cast into the waters, amazing thing. It said in Revelation 8 and 11, it said, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Bitterness is a poison. You're going to kill the people you love spiritually, emotionally. Huh? Amen. You know, many a parent has poisoned their children with a bitter spirit. They love their children. They had no intention of hurting them. But they couldn't do anything but hurt them because they were so full of bitterness and the fruit, they had a root of bitterness that was built on an unforgiving spirit. And finally it sprung up. And the limbs were bitter, and the fruit was bitter, and the bitterness is a poison, and the poison kills. Many a man has poisoned his wife without any intent to do so. I'm not talking about the guy that had the poison mushrooms, you know. Huh? That last wife, two of them died of poison mushrooms, and the third one, she had a fractured skull. Ask him what happened, said she wouldn't eat her mushrooms. But I'm not talking about that. But many a man without any evil intent has poisoned his wife with a bitter spirit. Many a preacher has poisoned his people, his congregation, with no intent to do so. But he was bitter and the fruit was bitter. And when it sprung up, it poisoned everybody that partook. Many a person has poisoned their best friend with a bitter spirit. No intent. You see, I'm talking about something that can be done to all these people you love without ever trying to do it. Amen. You see, bitterness is a problem in the home, according to the Bible. Colossians 3 and verse 19, God warns husbands. He said, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, why did God give that warning to the man? I'll tell you why. Because men have a predisposition to anger and bitterness. Now, if you ever get a woman bitter, she won't get over it. I'm not kidding you. I'm not saying men are the only ones who get bitter. I've seen bitter women. I've seen bitter children. But when women get bitter, they have a lot harder time with it because they're more of an emotional creature instead of rational. Amen. So I'm not telling you that women never get bitter, but I'm telling you men have a predisposition to be angry and to lash out and to say things they shouldn't say. And God gives a warning about it because he's saying, look, you get that woman bitter, you got a problem, son. Because she can't handle it. She doesn't know what to do with it. It just eats her up. And so he gives the man a warning. In Proverbs 6, he talks about the nature of man, man's vice, man's tendency. He said in verse 34 and 35, talking about somebody whose wife has committed adultery with another man, but it says about this, it said, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He won't take any ransom. Nothing will suffice him. Nothing will satisfy him. Neither will he rest content though thou givest him many gifts. I mean, he wants vengeance. Huh? Nothing will satisfy, nothing will appease him. And men have that predisposition. Let me state again, I'm not saying that women don't have a problem with bitterness. They do. As a matter of fact, they have a bigger problem with bitterness because they don't have a predisposition to it. It's not as normal for them. And when they get it, they have no idea what to do with it. And sometimes it totally destroys them. But love is sweetness, and bitterness is harsh. Love is a healing salve, and bitterness is a poison. Love is for someone, and bitterness is against someone. Love is giving, and bitterness is a result of not receiving what you thought you deserved. Amen. Love is a bonding thing, and bitterness is a divisive wedge. I'm telling you that bitterness is a poison. It'll destroy a home. It'll destroy a marriage. It'll destroy a friendship. It will destroy a church. It'll destroy a pastor-people relationship. It will destroy everything that it touches. It's poison. Not only is bitterness a poison, it's a passion. Now, passions are things that literally dominate somebody's mind and their thinking and their lives. You know, when Jacob's sons came to him and lied to him and told him that Joseph was dead, he didn't know they were lying, he believed it. When they came and said Joseph was dead, the Bible said in Genesis 37, he responded in verses 34 and 35, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. That's very normal. Not anything wrong with that at all. Mourning is a good thing. It is not wrong. We get closure. We grieve. We deal with the thing and we get closure. That's normal. It is proper. And there's no condemnation in him telling him, in the Bible telling us that about it. But verse 35 is the key. It said, and all his sons and all his daughters rose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. He refused to be comforted. And he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. You may think that sounds noble, but what it means is that when it was time for mourning to end and for him to move on, he said, I'll never let go of this. I'll never enjoy life again. I'll never trust anybody again. I'll never get close again. I'll never be vulnerable again. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you'll never be vulnerable again, you'll never experience love again. Amen. Did you ever try to hug a porcupine? That's about how some of you are. Somebody try to get close to you, it's pretty jaggy. Amen. But he said, I refuse to be comforted. I won't receive comfort. Comfort was available, but he said, I won't have it. I'll never be comforted. I'll never get over this. I'll never let go of this. Nothing will ever appease me of what's been taken from. I'll never get over it. You see, this passion of not letting go of something can be fueled by a number of things. In our story, it was a hopeless situation. He's, I'm never going to see him and I'm never going to get over it. I'm just not going to be any closure for me. I'm not going to let go of it. I refuse to let go of it. You know, Absalom got in a hopeless situation. You understand that? When Absalom had sinned, he wanted to come back and get forgiveness. David said nothing to him. When he finally let him come back, he said he can come back. Told Joab, he said he can come back, can't see my face. So what are you saying? I'm saying Absalom did some things in bitterness against his father because he couldn't get forgiveness. Boy, I don't have time. That's a sermon in itself. But, you know, the Bible tells us that some folks, they just absolutely won't forgive, and that they won't let go of it. You think about Joab. Joab was a gruesome guy. Boy, I'm going to tell you, that guy was something. Whew. Boy. And the Bible tells us that he had a younger brother that followed after Abner. And Abner said, turn aside, son. You're no match for me. Turn aside, turn aside, turn aside. He warned him again and again. He kept pursuing. You think Abner wasn't some kind of man. He took the butt of his spear and run him through. Not even the point. Just boom, like that. Straight through him. Killed him. He warned him several times. The guy was going to get him from behind. Now, you see what he's saying? I'm telling you that it happened in warfare. It wasn't a murder. Amen. It happened after a warning and the guy wouldn't back off. It happened in self-defense. But Joab never did get over that. He held a bitter grudge. And the Bible tells us that Abner decided to come and unite Israel under David. And when he came, Joab wasn't there. Joab came into camp later and he said, which way to go? Which way to go? He went out, and the Bible said he cut him by the beard and acted as though he was a messenger of good tidings. And then he was real good at counting ribs under the fifth rib. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He was real good at that. And David was brokenhearted. He said, you sons of Zeruiah, he said, you are too hard for me. He said, for someone, he said, Abner died as a fool. He was the object of somebody's bitterness. He was the object of somebody using my name and my seal to make him believe things were okay when he had his guard down. He died as a fool. Problem was, Joab just never got over what happened. He absolutely wouldn't let go of it. And then people that dwell on the unchangeable, like Hannah, who was of a bitter spirit because she had a situation that was just eating her alive. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's only two things that'll keep your mind on somebody all the time. Love and hate. Did you hear me? The only two things that'll keep your mind on somebody all the time, either love or hate. Both of them strong, passionate things. And both of them will ultimately produce something, one a good thing and the other that which you'd be ashamed and embarrassed of. But I'm telling you that bitterness is not only a poison and it's not only a passion that'll literally possess you and control you and dictate your thinking. I'm telling you, it'll govern you. But it's also a blinder and a paralysis. So what do you mean? Well, in 1 John 2 and verse 11, the Bible said, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth. He's blinded. He can't see. He's in darkness. Because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. He said, bitterness is darkness. So he said, if you hate and you have bitterness in your heart towards somebody, that unforgiving spirit turns into bitterness. He said, then you are blinded. So an unforgiving spirit produces bitterness. Bitterness produces hatred. Hatred is darkness, and darkness blinds the eyes. Now, a bitter person You can always, I mean, it's so evident. I've done enough visitation in my lifetime to try to help people that were out of church that were bitter. Let me tell you what happens. And this is good proof of 1 John 2 and verse 11, and I've seen it not once but hundreds of times. I've gone and talked to somebody about coming to church. You know what they say? It's a man of life where you come to church, come hear me preach. They'd say, I was in church 5 years ago and so-and-so did such and such, and they will never. You know what they do? They go back to the last thing they ever saw. Somebody did them wrong, or at least they thought somebody did them wrong in church, and they refused to let go of it, and it became bitterness and hatred. It blinded their eyes, and they have seen nothing since. When you talk to them about it, they go back to the last thing they ever saw. The last thing they ever saw was either somebody doing them wrong or what they thought was somebody doing them wrong. Huh? Well, I don't know about you folks, but if you do me wrong, I'm not going to gouge my eyes out to spite you. You said, you did me wrong, I'll show you. That's brilliant. So you did me wrong and I'm going to blind myself. Huh? Done. But he said it not only affects our sight. The Bible tells us about Israel. It said, Romans 11 verse 25, it said Israel is blinded in part. And listen, can I tell you something about Israel as a nation? When Christ came on the scene, the religious leaders of Israel, they were bitter against Him. They said, crucify Him, crucify Him. Pilate said, why? What's He done? Crucify Him, let His blood be on us and on our children. Now hear me, my friend, and hear me well. You're looking at a guy that's pro-Israel. And the Bible said, I'm supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And God said He'd bless those that pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I'm not speaking against Israel tonight, but I do want you to understand something. Back there at Calvary, they said, let His blood be on us and our children, and it has been. You know all they've suffered in these last 2,000 years as a nation? They're still God's chosen people, folks, and He is going to restore them to their position. And we are to be on their side, and God has promised to bless them. But I'm going to tell you, that bitterness that they never let go of toward Jesus, and they cried out in bitterness, let His blood be on us and our children, it's cost them so dearly. Huh? For centuries. But this blindness leads to spiritual paralysis. So what are you talking about? In Ephesians 4, verse 18 and 19, it said, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That means loose living. But he said, first thing happens, I get bitter. And that bitterness turns into hatred. Well, first thing I do is I won't forgive. And that unforgiving spirit turns into a root of bitterness, and it springs up. And when it springs up, it becomes hatred. And that hatred is darkness, and that darkness blinds me. And that blindness leads to a spiritual paralysis where I get to the place where I am past feeling. I feel nothing. These folks get in church and don't feel anything anymore. So you know what happens? So I want to feel something. So what they do is give themselves over to loose living so they can feel something. They used to feel something in church until they got bitter. Then they got blind, and then they get to the place where they had no feeling anymore. When you get to where you don't feel nothing in Christianity like you used to, you'll find something that makes you feel something. You give yourself over to loose living, it'll be your total destruction. Huh? But, you know, that's what the Bible talks about when He talks about a seared conscience. Do you know how you sear something? You take a branding iron and burn that spot. You let it scab over and heal. And then you take that same branding iron and burn the exact same spot. Now you're burning scar tissue. And then it heals over again. and you burn it a third time and a fourth time, you know what happens after you have three or four layers of scar tissue? And no nerves in there. Take a needle and run through it. You don't feel anything. It's seared. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you get that bitter spirit, it will sear your conscience. It'll get you to the place where you are past feeling, where you don't feel anything anymore, and ultimately, you will give yourself over to lasciviousness, to loose living that will destroy you completely. You say, well, what's the solution? I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to strike at the root of the problem. Most people only deal with the fruit and the symptom. They don't deal with the root. Huh? They don't want to get rid of the root of bitterness. They just want to keep anybody from seeing the fruit. They want to keep the limbs trimmed back and try to keep the fruit to a limit. Huh? They want to be selective about who they poison. They don't want to let go of it. John the Baptist said the axe has to be laid to the root of the tree. You know why? Because the root's the source. If you don't get rid of the root, it's going to spring up again. Huh? You see, you can't teach corruption, or you can't teach a corrupt tree to bring forth good fruit any more than you can instruct leprosy out of a person. Amen. You can't tame a corrupt tree. It's going to bring forth corrupt fruit. The only thing you can do is eliminate it from the equation. You've got to strike at the root. You've got to get to the source. You've got to get to where it originates. You ever notice you cut a tree down and there'll be about four or five saplings pop up right out of the stump? Why? Because there's still a root there. You have one tree and cut it down, now you got five. They're just not mature yet. Huh? You'll compound the problem unless you strike at the root. The Bible said we have to root it out. We have to lay the axe to the root of the tree. And, you know, back several years ago, I was in Florida and was out soul winning. And I started itching all over. I mean, I started itching here, and I was itching here. I was itching everywhere. And what happened was somehow I got poison ivy in my system. I have no idea how, but I got it in my system. I didn't just have a patch of it. I mean, everywhere a sweat drop came out, it was a 100-degree day. Everywhere sweat came out on me, a patch of poison came out. Needless to say, I was in tough shape. So I went to the drugstore, and the only thing they would give me is Caladryl lotion. Now, Caladryl lotion is not going to solve the problem. It is to deal with the symptom. So I got 50 gallon of Caladryl. That's what it takes to paint a body this size. I got a bunch of Caladryl lotion. And then I went back and I covered me with Caladryl lotion. And for about 15 minutes I said, and then I started sweating again and I started itching. And new patches of poison were breaking out. Well, I finally came to the conclusion that dealing with the symptom was not going to solve the problem. It was getting worse. So I called my doctor in Pennsylvania and I said, I need you to call me a prescription in down here at a drugstore, and he called it in. I think he called me in some Benadryl and some cortisone pills, and I began taking them right away. Now, I did put on some more Caladryl lotion because temporarily it did help me. But it wasn't solving the problem. It was getting worse in reality. Give me a little temporary relief while the problem got worse. You want to deal with the symptom to get some temporary relief while the problem's really getting worse. And if you get enough temporary relief without solving the problem, it's ultimately going to destroy you. Huh? I got the medicine. When I began to take that stuff orally, it began to deal with the problem internally, and it killed whatever the root or the source of the problem was. And once I killed the root of the problem, guess what? The symptom went away. You know, my dad had a heart trouble. He had a heart attack, and when he had that heart attack, he had pain in his left arm. We'd rub that arm for him, just try to ease the pain, because he didn't know it was heart. He just thought he had pain in his arm. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We'd rub the arm, it'd ease it some, but the problem never went away because he had a deeper problem. Amen. What you want to do is rub the arm when what you have is a heart problem. You don't want to lay the axe to the root. You don't want to deal with the root of bitterness that sprung out of the seed of unforgiveness. But I'm telling you, an ugly, ugly transaction is going to take place if you don't deal and get to the root of the problem, because that unforgiving spirit is a seed of bitterness which will turn into a root of bitterness which you can hide for a while, but it ultimately will spring forth and become visible, and it will bring forth fruit, and that fruit is poison. That bitterness is a poison. It is a passion. It is a paralysis. And you can't just try to curb the symptoms. You've got to get to the root of the problem. If you're not willing to deal with it, I'm telling you, it's going to destroy you and everybody you love. But bitterness is an awful thing. You know, he gives us a bunch of statements in Hebrews 12, verse 13 through 15. He said, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way." You know what happens when I don't forgive? The offender, the person that offended me, if I won't forgive them, they're turned out of the way. They don't have a way back. They can seek forgiveness, but if I won't give it, they don't have a way back. They're turned out of the way. It's my fault. Huh? Then he says in verse 14, he said, follow peace with all men. He said, what's going to happen? Relationship's broken. There won't be any healing. There will be no peace. There will be no holiness. If we're ever going to have revival, we're going to be holy. If I got bitterness, I can't be holy. Did you hear me? I'm telling you, if I got bitterness, I cannot be holy, because it's an unholy thing. There will be loss of vision. There will be failure to exercise the grace of God. Then there will be a bitterness that becomes visible in my actions and the fruit that I bear. And I'm going to be troubled, and everybody around me is going to be defiled. They're going to be poisoned. They're going to be blinded. They're going to be maimed. It's going to kill them. So what do? According to Ephesians 4, verse 31, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He said, you're going to have to let go of that bitterness. You have to put it away. You're going to have to divorce bitterness. You're going to have to lay the axe to the root of bitterness. You're going to have to quit coddling bitterness and trying to stop it from bearing fruit. Huh? You're going to have to sever your ties with bitterness. You're going to have to strike the axe to the root. You know, Jesus hung on the cross. He looked down at those who mocked and scoffed and wagged their heads and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Say, yeah, but I'm not Jesus. Okay, how about Stephen? As they cast stones at him, as he fell, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to the charge. That didn't change their attitude toward him or their actions, but it relieved him. He didn't have to die bitter. And you don't either. You can't control what people do, but you can decide whether or not you let bitterness destroy you and those you love. And I'm telling you tonight, there's some folks in this room that need to lay the axe to the root of the tree of bitterness. You have got to get to the root. You're trying to maintain and hold that thing under control, and you can't do it. You're going to have to strike at the root with the axe of forgiveness and let go. Amen. But he gives us this ugly chain reaction. Some of you are in the middle of it. Some of you reaping the fruit. Some of you destroying people you love. Don't you think it's about time you get rid of that tree? Don't you think it's about time you lay the axe to the root of the tree? Don't you think if you had something in your backyard that was killing your family members, destroying them and killing them, I don't care how pretty it was, how much you liked it, how much you paid for it, don't you think you'd get rid of it? Well, if you got something in your heart that's doing the same thing, then I don't care what it is. I wouldn't treasure it if it's destroying what I love. I'd get rid of it. I wouldn't let it keep troubling me, and I wouldn't let it keep defiling people I love. I'd deal with the root of bitterness. It all begins that unforgiving spirit, that unwillingness to let go. I wonder tonight how many of us in this crowd could honestly say, Preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I am 100% sure of heaven for a Bible reason. Now, I'm going to ask you to be perfectly honest tonight. And I say it every time I preach. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you know why all liars will be in hell? Because a person who will not be honest and admit they're lost will never be saved. You will doom yourself to hell by living a lie, by faking the preacher out and telling a lie. Now, folks, anybody in this room tonight can fool me. I'm just flesh and blood. You can raise your hand and lie to me and tell me that you are 100% sure of heaven, when in your heart you're not 100% sure of heaven. You can fool me. I'm just a man. You can fake your way through this invitation tonight. You can go ahead and fake your way through life. But can I remind you that one of these days, maybe much, much sooner than you think, you must die. And when you die, you are not going to fake your way into heaven. I said you are not going to fake your way into heaven. It won't matter what you made me believe. It won't matter what God knows to be true. And I beg you tonight, if you're here and there's any doubt, if you're not 100% sure of heaven, please don't sit here and be a hypocrite, a fake, a phony, a liar, trying to make me believe you're sure when you're not. Would you at least tell the truth? Would you at least have enough integrity to tell the truth at church? I asked this morning, and I frequently ask that question. I think you ought to tell the truth all the time, don't you? But if you're not going to tell the truth at church, where are you going to start telling it? If you won't even be honest at the house of God, where are you going to start telling the truth? If you're going to sit there and lie to me and tell me you're sure of heaven when you're not sure of heaven, where are you going to start telling the truth if you won't tell it here? So I plead with you tonight, if there's any doubt, just don't be a hypocrite. Just don't lie and pretend you know when you don't. Is that too much to ask? I wonder how many of us in this room could honestly say, "Preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven for a Bible reason. I'm born again. I know that for sure." If you could honestly say that, honestly now, would you slip your hand up good and high as a testimony? If there's any doubt, be honest. All right, God bless you. Put them back down. Listen to me. I want you to look up this way. Scattered across this crowd this evening, there were some of us that could not raise a hand. Others who raised a hand very, very hesitantly. Now, God loves you, and Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, just like the Bible says. He wants to save you, but God does not take hostages to heaven. The Bible said, "Whosoever will may come," and they can take that water of life freely, no charge. You don't have to earn it or buy it, but you do have to want it enough to come to Jesus and receive the free gift. And I urge you, if you're here tonight and there's any doubt, don't leave here rejecting Christ. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I'm not rejecting Him. I'm just not receiving Him." Well, I hate to tell you this, but that ground you're claiming doesn't exist. That middle ground. In Matthew 12 and verse 30, He said, "He that is not with me is against me." There's no way for you to not receive Him and not reject Him. If you don't receive Him, you do reject Him. You understand that? No middle ground. And I plead with you tonight, don't leave here rejecting Christ. Don't leave here with that thing unsettled and uncertain. Salvation's a gift. God wants you to have it. He paid the ultimate sacrifice, but you have to want it enough to come to Christ, admit your need, and receive the free gift of eternal life. I urge you to settle that tonight before it's too late. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Nobody looking around, nobody talking, nobody leaving. And I'll ask, please, that the musicians hold the music for a little while till I ask for it. I'm sorry I forgot to mention that this morning. But I wonder, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, how many folks say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand a moment ago. Or I did raise my hand, but preacher, in my heart, I'm not going to lie to you, in my heart, I'm not 100% sure if I died I'd go to heaven for a Bible reason. I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure. That's where I want to go. Please pray for me." Would you slip your hand up good night? Anybody like that? Put it up so I can see it. "Yes, sir, God bless you." And "Yes, ma'am, God bless you." And anybody else, put it up good and high. "Preacher, I'm..." "Yes, sir, I see your hand." "Amen, God bless you." "Preacher, I'm not 100% sure if I die to go to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven. I'd like to be sure of heaven. Please pray for me." Is there somebody else, these two or three, you'd say, "Include me in that prayer"? Slip it up good and high, and I'll pray for you too. Is there one more? "Yes, sir, I see your hand." If you've already raised it, you can put it down, and I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Anybody else, you say, "I did not raise a hand a moment ago, but I'll raise it now. I've been hesitating, but I know I should. Pray for me." Anybody else with these? preacher. I don't know if I die to go to heaven, but I want to know that. Pray for me, anybody else. God bless you. I see your hand. Father, thank you for these who have raised a hand. Holy Ghost of God, I beg you, please now bind the strong men off their lives. Draw them to the Lord Jesus. Help them to realize the urgency of this matter of salvation. Help them to settle it tonight. We'll give you praise and glory for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Now listen closely, please. I want every head bowed and every eye closed, except for those two or three of you that lifted your hand and asked me to pray for you. If you raised your hand, I want you right now just to lift your head. I want you to open your eyes, look right up here at me. Two or three of you said, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be saved. If you raised your hand and asked me to pray for you, I want you right now just to lift your head, open your eyes, look right up here at me. You meant that, didn't you, ma'am? You meant that, didn't you, sir? You're not ashamed of Jesus, are you? You're not ashamed of Him, are you? Listen to me closely. If you'd like to be saved and know it for sure, and you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, I want those of you that raised a hand and you're looking at me, I want you right now very quietly, I want you to just stand to your feet right where you're at. Just stand up where you're at there. Amen. That's right. Stand to your feet. There's one and two. Anybody else need to stand with these? Pastor, would you help me please right here? And if you folks are standing, I want you to just step out and make your way down. The preacher gets you with a worker that will take the Bible and show you how to be sure you're going to heaven. Just step right out in the aisle, make your way all the way to the front. Just step out and come. That's right. God bless you. Amen. Somebody meet you and take the Word of God and help you to get things squared away and settled. Wonderful. Amen. Come this way, old buddy. Over here, this guy here, help you. Just come this side. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. I wonder with their head still bowed and eyes still closed, someone say, preacher, I'm saved. I've been born again, but I've not yet obeyed Jesus Christ in baptism since I've been saved. I know that I should. Please pray for me, somebody like that. You slip a hand up, good night. Been saved, haven't been baptized since been saved. No, I should. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Okay. I see your hand there, buddy. God bless you. I wonder with their head still bowed and their eyes still closed, how many folks say, preacher, I'm not a member of this good Bible preaching church, but I've been thinking about it. I've been praying about it. Pray with me. I know God's will about that matter. Somebody like that, you slip a hand up good and high. Not a member here, but I've been thinking about it. I've been considering it. Pray with me. God will give me leadership. God will give me wisdom. Somebody like that. All right, and I want to ask you one last question. I wonder how many of us in this room say, preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart and I just need to lay the axe to the root. You can be hypocritical and you can sit there and you can go ahead and hide the root, but I'm telling you, one of these days is going to spring forth and maybe it already has. You can't control the fruit. You can't keep. You can't be bitter and not destroy the people you love. Won't happen. You've got to get the axe of forgiveness. You've got to lay it to the root of the tree. You've got to let go of this thing and quit playing mind games with preachers. Be clean with God, real. But I wonder how many of us be honest enough to say, preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart and I need to get the axe forgiven. I need to lay it to the root of bitterness. I need to lay the axe to the root of the tree. And tonight I just need to deal with it. I need to get rid of it. I need to leave it at an altar. I need to get it right with God before it does damage or before it does any more damage. You say, preacher, pray for me. God spoke to my heart as a Christian. Would you slip your hand up good night? Say them all over the crowd. Put them up good night. God bless you. Many, many hands. Thank you for your honesty. Probably 25 hands or 30 hands. Anybody else? Preacher, I didn't raise my hand, but God did speak in my heart. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. And yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, God bless you back there. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, God bless you, honey. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. And yes, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? So I didn't raise my hand just then, but I'll raise it now. God did speak to my heart, and I just need to deal with it. I need to quit fooling around and deal with it. I need to lay the axe to the root of the tree and quit trying to maintenance it. Quit trying to trim it back. Quit trying to limit the harvest. Quit trying to limit who gets poisoned. I need to lay the axe to the root of the tree and remove it. Pray for me. Anybody else quickly before I pray? Preacher, include me in that prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Please, 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 Spirit of the living God, would you move in hearts now? Would you bind the enemy off lives? Would you give them liberty and give them victory, Lord, and give them desire and a hunger. Lord, there are folks in this room don't feel anything anymore. They hadn't felt anything in a long time, and if it stays that way, they're going to give themselves over to looseness. I pray tonight they'd come and lay the axe to the root of the tree. I pray they'd come clean. They'd be honest. They'd do the will of God. Please, Lord, give victory now. Move in power, and we'll praise you and thank you for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please. I want us to stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Everybody's standing. In just a moment, I'm going to point to our musicians, and I do. They're going to begin to play a stanza or two of an invitation song. And I'm going to ask everybody that raised a hand, if you raised your hand, I'm asking you to lead the way. I'm not asking you to do me a favor. I'm not here to count noses tonight. I'm here to make a difference in your life for the glory of God. But I'm asking everybody that raised a hand, if you had an ounce of sincerity, you come. If you did not raise a hand, then you should have, as others are coming. Why don't you come? Let's flood this altar tonight instead of trickling down. Let's do business right now. First notes, first chords, you come. Do the will of God. A root of bitterness. Oh, it may be where you can hide it right now, but that won't last. Nobody may know it's there but you right now, but I'm telling you, it's going to become visible. It's going to damage people. It's going to trouble you. It's going to defile many. And the many it defiles won't be the people you're bitter against. It'll be those you love. A root of bitterness. Some of us need forgiveness so we can grant some. Lost on our way to hell. Others of us, we're just going to hold on to bitterness until it destroys us and everything worth anything in our lives. Won't be nothing left. Boy, you'll show them. I'll show you for doing me wrong. I'm going to gouge my eyes out. I'm going to blind myself. I'm going to destroy everybody I love. I'll show you. Oh, really? Well, that's a brilliant deduction. I'm going to tell you this, my friend. You do me wrong, I'm not gouging my eyes out to prove something to you. I'm not going blind, and I'm not going to have a paralysis because I won't let go of the root of bitterness, the seed of unforgiveness. We'll tell you something. If we're going to have revival, one of the things going to have to be resolved is this thing of bitterness that we harbor and hold. If you're bitter, you can't be holy. If you can't be holy, you can't get your prayers answered. You can't have the power of God. You can't have a walk with God. He's holy. I'm not talking about staying bitter and then holding it under control. I'm talking about striking at the root. I'm talking about letting go of it completely. I'm talking about removing it entirely. A root of bitterness.
All right, please be seated.